Baptist 21 is a pastor-led voice for Southern Baptists in the 21st century. The B21 podcast will discuss current issues in the SBC with Southern Baptist church leaders. To check out more resources, visit us at baptist21.com.
Well, welcome to the Baptist 21 podcast. At Baptist 21, we want to focus on what it means to be Baptist in the 21st century. And so what better way to do that than to discuss this year's SBC meeting from Birmingham and get a recap of it. And so we're going to do that with my dad, my hero, Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Let's make sure we get that
correct,
please.
That correct. Yeah, he used to be at Southern and moved on to Southeastern. And he does many things. He's an author, preaches often. I think he probably thinks his most important thing is that he is a grandfather to 12 and then now another on the way. And so one of the things I love about my dad is you do not usually have to wonder what he thinks about something. And so we thought at Baptist 21 he'd be a great person to kind of break down SBC 19 with. And so, Dad, thanks for taking time to be on the podcast.
Thanks, Nate. I'm glad to do it.
All right, so first question, how long have you been going to the Southern Baptist Convention, and why do you go?
I believe my first Southern Baptist Convention was 1981, so your mother and I had only been married about 3 years, and I've attended every single SBC since then with the exception of one, and I had an illness that year, and so I've been going a long time, and the reason I go is I believe in what Southern Baptists do. I know we're not a perfect convention of churches, but I love what we do in world missions. I love what we do in North American church planting. I love what we do in theological education. I love what we do in disaster relief. And so because I believe in what we're doing, I want to be involved in our annual meeting so that I can have a voice to see that we continue to focus on and emphasize those very crucial, important things. And I'm very grateful that we have a united voice in those areas, which I think are the things that help us unite a very diverse group of 45,000 plus churches.
Yeah. I don't want to talk specifically about Birmingham yet, but just in general, since you've been going since 1981, what are some things you look forward to every year as this convention of churches gets together? And then maybe what are some things you don't look forward to every year?
Well, of course, I look forward to seeing many, many friends that because of our different ministry assignments are scattered not only all over the country, but all over the world. So it's kind of like a big homecoming. If you think of a local church that has an annual homecoming, that's what we're doing. So I love the interaction we have with our friends. I love our annual Southeastern luncheon because it's more precise in terms of who's there. And I get to see folks, again, that are graduates of our school, that support our school and love our school. I actually, Nate, enjoy the business sessions in that very interested in the motions that are presented because those are actionable things that the convention may take. I'm always interested in the resolutions because that allows us annually to give a voice to pressing issues of the day, whether it be theological or moral. And so really, there's not a whole lot about it that bums me out. I know some of it can be dry for some folks because of the business sessions, but we are conducting Southern Baptist business, and so that's simply part of what this is. It's not a pastor's conference. It's not T4G or Jacksonville Pastors Conference or Gospel Coalition. We do have wonderful preaching and singing. Goodness, this year, the singing was off the scale. It was just unbelievable. And the sermons that were preached were very fine. And so it has that element as well. So it's kind of a big mixture of all things Southern Baptist.
Yeah, but we are getting together to do business. It's interesting. I was talking to Missy Branch, who works here at Southeastern, mm-hmm. and I think it was really kind of her first time she was observing everything. And she said it was just really interesting and encouraging that the people on the platform have to listen to the people that come to the microphone, the people that are basically out in the crowd. And I think we would both say that's one of the like genius things about the Southern Baptist Convention. It's also one of the things that can at times embarrass us.
Oh, I agree completely. We really are a bottom-up denomination, not a top-down, and we're having a giant congregational business conference, and so anybody can go to a mic at the appropriate time and say anything they want to say. As long as they're not attacking another person, they can make motions, they can ask questions, they can ask for a point of personal privilege, and yes, us, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer now, all the way down to any other leadership, is required to give them a hearing and listen to what they have to say. Again, I think it is the genius of our convention of churches. But yeah, it's a challenge because sometimes the crazy uncles show up and they can ask or say some things that kind of give you a little bit of a cringe moment. But we always move on and conduct the Lord's business. And in this year's convention in particular, I felt like it went extremely well. And I left Birmingham unbelievably encouraged about our unity and also our focus for the future.
Yeah, I think, and that'll lead us into the next more specific questions. But I think it's important to note, because if sometimes when people are watching by social media or just kind of checking in, what somebody says from a mic does not mean that's the voice of the whole SBC, does not mean it's the will of the SBC. It could just be one isolated person saying something that 99% of the people in the room just completely disagree with. And so it's important to know the convention speaks on certain things, but doesn't mean that everything that's said at the mic is speaking on behalf of the SBC.
No, that's a very good point. In fact, sometimes somebody will say something or propose something and it goes absolutely nowhere because it's very evident that 99.99% of the people in the room are opposed to that or are not thinking along those lines. And so, yes, just because someone speaks at a mic does not mean that they're speaking for the SBC. When the SBC speaks, there will be actions taken of the whole body in a deliberative kind of way.
Yeah, that's good. All right, let's talk specifically about Birmingham. I want to talk highlights, lowlights. And so we'll start bad news first. And, you know, maybe just two to three. What were some of the lowlights you think from this year's convention?
Well, Nathan, there really weren't many. I really felt like from the pastor's conference all the way to late Wednesday afternoon, this was a very positive and encouraging convention. I think J.D.'s theme, the gospel above all, just resonates with who we are as Southern Baptists, and it focuses, I believe, not only on who we've been, but who we want to be in the future. I loved the IMB report. I loved the North American Mission Board report. I thought the seminary reports went well. I thought J.D.'s convention sermon was stellar and really, again, kept the focus where it needed to be. I was delighted in the major issues that we addressed, racism and sexual abuse, and I'm very encouraged about the changes to our bylaws and constitution, which will have to be voted on again next year because it requires two consecutive convention votes to change the bylaws and constitution, which I think also is a good thing. So all of that was very, very encouraging. Probably the only thing that really discouraged me was the confusion about Resolution 9 on cultural Marxism and intersectionality that took place at the very end of the convention, late Wednesday afternoon, when I'm not even sure there was a quorum present, but unless someone challenges it, you can go ahead and take action. I think there was a lot of confusion that came out of that. And I also think, unfortunately, there's been some rather heated rhetoric that misrepresented and misrepresents who Southern Baptists are and what we were saying and doing. And so I think there's been some efforts since then to provide some clarity. I think Dr. Moeller did a fine job with one of his briefings addressing it, and some others have spoken to it as well. So hopefully we're clearing that up. I'll just say this. I have no fear whatsoever that Southern Baptists are being seduced by cultural Marxism. In fact, I would argue that probably 99.9999% of Southern Baptists don't even know what cultural Marxism is, and they don't care. They're concerns and their interests lie elsewhere. And so, you know, we can debate the wisdom of whether or not the resolution should have been brought forward and all of that. So that's the only thing that caused me even a little bit of a concern. Everything else, personally, I thought was very God-honoring and placed the emphasis where I would hope the emphasis would be found when we come together for our annual meeting.
Now would be a good time to tell you about our sponsor for the Baptist 21 podcast, The Pillar Network. If you're a pastor interested in leading your church to partner with a community of like-minded SBC churches that are doctrinally aligned, missionally driven, and committed to fulfilling the Great Commission by equipping the next generation of pastors to both plant and revitalize churches, then consider joining The Pillar Network. You can find out more information at thepillarnetwork.com. That's thepillarnetwork.com.
You mentioned the motions on racism, the credential committee in particular. Dr. Moeller pointed out at the nine marks at nine, and this was fascinating to me. It didn't resonate with me like this until Dr. Moeller said it. But basically, because of the actions of the convention, and again, we'll have to vote again next year, it would mean that the churches that formed the Southern Baptist Convention would no longer be in good standing with the Southern Baptist Convention. So this turn from where we started to where we are now, particularly when it comes to race, is just incredibly encouraging, even though I think we still have somewhere to go on this.
I think we have to be honest with our history, and certainly there are things about our founders that we can love and applaud, but the fact that they were almost without exception slave owners, supportive of a white supremacy ideology, is tragic and embarrassing. And you know, it's a reminder to us of the necessity to rigorously be biblical and to try to put off as best we can the cultural lenses and sometimes the cultural blinders that keep us from seeing the Bible accurately and truthfully. And that is a sobering moment. But you know what? We learn from our mistakes. We learn from our sin. We allow the Word of God to continually reform us so that we are more in line with Scripture and being conformed more to the image of Christ. And so I don't think we should ever deny our past, but we can have a hopeful future. And both of the steps that we took in the area of racism and sexual abuse, I think were very, very positive signs for who Southern Baptists are and, again, how we want to posture ourselves for the future.
Yeah, it's good. I didn't intend to ask this question, but it is a question I'm seeing a lot of debate. So again, too often it's sad when we come to some of these debates, we act like we can't disagree agreeably. But I do want to hear your thoughts, particularly as a guy who preaches regularly and is trying to think through these things. I'm hearing this kind of coming out of this, obviously being honest about our past. I'm hearing people say because people like Boyce and Broadus and others were slave, slave owners, and even you go back to Whitfield and Edwards and others, that because of that we shouldn't quote them, we shouldn't ever celebrate them. You can even turn this the other way, right? I mean, guys like Martin Luther King, who had this really tragic sexual immorality connected to him. Where do you fall down on this idea of who can we quote? Should we avoid certain people because of certain sins? I mean, I just think it would be helpful.
Well,
wisdom
should
for
I kick the Apostle Paul to the curb because he was a murderer? And should I kick the Apostle Peter to the curb because at one time he was a racist? And so the fact of the matter is we are honest with our biblical forefathers. Should we kick David to the curb because he was a polygamist and an adulterer and a murderer? And the Bible doesn't. So I think we're honest about our heroes and our forefathers, both as to their sin, but also to the positive contributions that they made. I think all of us would have to acknowledge that if we were to apply that same standard to ourselves, none of us would be able to have a voice either. So I think that we don't whitewash their sins. But at the same time, we have to be grateful for the fact that God brought us in Manly and Boyce and Williams together to found a seminary to train ministers for the churches and the propagation of the gospel among all peoples. We have to be thankful for the fact that they believed the Bible to be the Word of God, infallible and inerrant, though their hermeneutic was flawed badly in this particular area. Same thing would be true with Edwards, and the same thing would be true with Whitfield, and for that matter, the same thing would be true with Luther, who unfortunately was rabidly anti-Semitic toward the end of his life. And so I'm not going to ignore that, And I'm not going to give him a pass. At the same time, I'm going to be grateful for the positive things and the good things that he did. The same thing would be true with Martin Luther King. Because of his excessive immorality in terms of his sexual life, does that negate the very good things and positive things he said with respect to the issue of racism and social justice? No. Those things are good and to be applauded. And so it's tragic that we're kind of at a point in time, and I hope we get past this, but it's tragic that we're at a point in time where it's an all or nothing. And as you kind of alluded to a moment ago, either you're completely with me or you're completely against me. Well, if you really apply that to real life, day in and day out, then that would just about cut you off from 99% of the rest of the world in terms of your interactions. In fact, it'd probably cut you off from the rest of your family.
Yeah. It's one of those reasons I'm encouraged that social media is not real life. And so,
no, it's not.
It's not. So I want to go back to the SBC. You mentioned the IMB report, and then several, and we've had people writing reflections for Baptist 21, almost to a person. They've written that they were very encouraged by the IMB sending celebration. For those who are not there or haven't been there, just talk us through what is the sending celebration and why people are so drawn to it.
The IMB is spotlighted every year when they bring their report, and almost without exception, in fact, I can't remember an exception, there will be a commissioning of those that will be soon headed to the nations to share the gospel, almost exclusively among unreached and underserved people groups. And so we have the joy of recognizing them, seeing them to some level. Sometimes they have to be hidden because they're going into areas where it'd be dangerous for their identity to be known. But we have a chance to see them, hear their brief witness and testimony, pray for them. It is always one of the most moving experiences. And it's a reminder again, we can do so much more together than we could do by ourselves. No, I don't care, take the largest mega church in the SBC, no mega church could send out all of the missionaries that we commission in that one service. And we have commissioning services 3 or 4 times a year at the IMB and in local churches where the IMB trustees will gather for their meetings. And so as a result of that, you get to see just what we do when we pool our resources together. And again, these are people that are going out that believe in the exclusivity of the gospel. They believe the Bible to be the absolute, completely true and trustworthy Word of God, because all of our missionaries affirmed the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. And so it's just a deeply moving service. I'd encourage those that can't attend the SBC to always check when it's happening and to go online, and even watching it from a distance, I promise their heart will be stirred, and it will just, I think, motivate us to do even more in getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. I guess the one thing that would just discourage me, Nate, from this year's convention is, according to Dr. Chitwood, we've got more money than we have missionaries. We could send another 100 missionaries if we had them ready to go. And so I know that when we had the cutback and the downturn, it hurt our recruiting. I think what I want to say is, folks, God's people are stepping back up to the plate. And so when it comes, Kevin Ezell said the same thing with respect to church planters. We've got more money than we have church planters in the pipeline. So let's pray that God will indeed raise up more church planters and more missionaries, because clearly the field is wide to harvest. We just need more laborers.
It's good. It is encouraging every year, and it's one. It's a reminder. This is why we're together. This is what we do, and I think it can help us. I want to act ever like some of these other conversations are not important, because if the Bible's addressing these topics, they're important for us to address. But we are coming together for the propagation of the gospel, and so it is just a reminder that even with our differences, we have a common doctrine that we've affirmed, and we have a common mission, and so we should hopefully be about that.